Anyway, we are in the book of Revelation today. We're in Revelation chapter 9. Yes, indeed. I brought an illustration today. You're always glad when I bring an illustration. And, okay, now I'm going to really give away my age today because I remember full-service gas stations. I am so old. In fact, I am so old. There you go. Thank you. I am so old that my oldest daughter is 29 today. And it's like, I'm only like 32. She's almost caught me. Anyway, I remember when my parents would pull up in front of a gas station and you know, some guy would run out and he'd clean off the window and he'd check the oil and he'd check the tires and he'd pump the gas and you'd sit there in the car. It was like, wow, this is really something. You'd sit there and just watch this guy run all around the car. This is really good, really good. And then somebody came up with a bright idea of self-service stations. I don't know who that idiot was, but there's a very special place not in heaven for him. And you are really familiar with these. Okay, how many of you use these on a regular basis, right? Especially spring of this year, the bugs were really bad, right? And so if you didn't use these, you know, you couldn't even see out of your windshield. And I don't know who is in charge of changing the water in the buckets that these go in. I've seen some pretty gross ones in my day, okay? I've seen some that it hadn't been changed for months, and it looked like mud in there. And your windshield is actually worse in the beginning. I hit one the other day, and they didn't have the squeegee on it. So I did all of this and got ready to squeegee it off, and it was like, great. No squeegee on that end. Forget it, okay? Now, the reason I brought these today is to help you remember the word because we're talking about what the book of Revelation. Say, okay, what does the book of Revelation have to do with squeegees? What does it have to do with clean windshields? It has everything to do with clearly seeing the future. And that's the ability that we've been given here in this word, in this book, is to clearly see what's going to take place in the future. So, here we go. You ready? Now, last week we ended with the words from the 13th chapter, or 13th verse of the 8th chapter, which John said, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So there's that call of woe. It's woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe because of what is about to happen, because we've had seven angels with trumpets. Four of them have sounded. The last three are getting ready to sound. And the call is given, woe to those who are on the earth. Woe, woe, woe. A woe for each of those three angels that are about to sound. So let's hear what happens. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now, last week we talked about meteors that were coming to the earth and possibly a comet type of thing that came to the earth and the pollution that took place on the water and the devastation that happened in the ocean when these things hit. Now, this is not a meteor. This is not a star. This is not a comet. This is actually an individual. And this individual comes quickly falling from heaven, comes to the earth, and he is given a key by which he is able to open the abyss, the bottomless pit. Some refer to it as kind of the gateway to hell. Look at verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." So this individual opens this gateway, opens this door, and there is dark smoke that comes up out of this. Now, let me just share with you a thought about the bottomless pit. Come with me to Luke, the 8th chapter, starting at verse 26, account of Jesus going across the Lake of Galilee. "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Now look at verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now that word abyss is the exact same word in the Greek that is translated in verse 2, bottomless pit. So they were saying, please don't send us to the abyss. Don't send us into this place of incarceration, because that's what this was. Look at Jude, the sixth chapter. Actually, Jude only has one chapter. The first chapter, the sixth verse. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Okay, so bear that in mind. So these angels are in chains kept for judgment of the great day. Also look at 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, 4th verse. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So when we look at this, we realize that when we talk about the abyss or we talk about the bottomless pit, it is a place where angels, fallen angels, were incarcerated, where they were kept in prison. Now, we read here in verse 2 that this one who has the key opens the bottomless pit, and there is smoke that arises out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air are darkened because of that smoke. Let's read on. Verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, just so you know, these are not normal locusts. Look at the next verse. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So usually, locusts will swarm, and they will eat vegetation. That's what they do. They eat trees, they eat green grass, they eat any kind of vegetation. These locusts are not literal locusts. They're not the locusts that we are familiar with today. In fact, we're going to get a description of them in just a moment. But these locusts, and the way John describes it, you know, there's a smoke, and then out of the smoke come what looks like swarms of locusts. And they only have power over men, and the ones that are excluded from being harmed by them were those who were sealed with the seal of God. Okay, we said, what is that? Back Revelation 7:4. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So remember back in that chapter, everything was put on hold until the servants of God could be sealed on their forehead. And they went and they sealed the servants of God. There were 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 total that were sealed. Now these guys will not be touched by these locusts, these demonic locusts. Verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I don't know how many of you here have been stung by a scorpion. I personally have not. I've heard it hurts, okay? A lot worse than a bee sting. And these demonic locusts, again, are not devastating the vegetation of earth. They are tormenting individuals. And they torment them for 5 months. Now look at verse 6, because verse 6 is a very interesting verse. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So during the months that this takes place, and in case you're thinking, you know, all this stuff happens so fast in the book of Revelation, and you know, we go from one thing to another, that's because we're reading through it. Okay, here we're told this actually lasts 5 months. We have 5 months of this torment that takes place on planet Earth, and these people are tormented by this, and not only that, but nobody dies. We have 5 months in which there's not a funeral and there's not a death. And as much as people wish they could die or attempt to end their lives, nobody dies during this time. Okay? 5 months, no rest from the torment. Now, next we get a description of these locusts. Verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, some have looked at this and said, well, this sounds like a description of modern warfare. I mean, if you had never seen any kind of modern weaponry and you see, you know, the Apache helicopter, attack ships and those kinds of things, and then how would you describe them? What would you describe what they look like? And how would you describe what they sounded like? And so they say, well, that's what this is. The only problem with that is that these are the ones that come out of the pit, okay? They come out of the smoke. Now, you have to understand that for so long, everything in our world has just been very predictable. We can predict exactly when the sun's going to come up tomorrow. We can predict exactly when it's going down. We know exactly where all the stars are in the sky, you know, every night of the year. We pretty much know the seasonal changes. We kind of know in summer it's going to be a little hot, and in winter it's going to be really cold. And we kind of have all of this. Everything is very predictable. Okay, every once in a while there's freak things that happen. You know, there's an earthquake, or there's a flood, or there's a torrential rain somewhere, there's a flash flood somewhere. And we read about these events that take place, and it's kind of like, well, you know, that's not the everyday norm, but it's nothing out of the normal. It's nothing that hasn't happened before. Everything that has happened in the world has happened before. Okay? So if there's an earthquake, it's like, well, you know, there's an earthquake. And if there's a tornado, well, tornadoes happen all the time, especially in Tornado Alley. And so we look at these things, we say all these events are just very natural. We don't know when a hurricane's going to strike. We don't know when a tornado's going to strike. We don't know when an earthquake is going to happen. We don't know when these events will happen, but they are called natural disasters, right? They're natural events. What we are reading about here are supernatural things. This is so different than life is normal. And what we tend to do is we tend to look at this and say, okay, well, let's make this natural. There's nothing natural about this. There's nothing natural about this one descending from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit or to the abyss, and opening up and letting these bound angels loose upon the earth. And it's not just a few of them. Okay, it's not just, you know, well, there's like 10 or 12 angels. You remember that when Satan rebelled against God, there was a third of the angels that went with him. So when we read about these locusts, and we read about these, you know, demonic locusts, you want to call them that, these things are real, and they are things that have never been seen before. We can get to some more in just a couple of minutes here. But notice what verse 11 says. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek, the name has the name Apollyon. And Abaddon and Apollyon both mean the same thing. They mean destroyer. And this is the one who is the king over the individuals that are in the bottomless pit. These that have been bound, these fallen angels, this is the individual who is the king over them. And it's interesting because up until now, when Satan tries to deceive people, he tries to deceive them in very light ways, okay? You'll look at it in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 14th verse says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan doesn't have a pitchfork, a long tail, and a red outfit, okay? So just in case you picture him, well, I'll know the devil when I see him. Uh-uh. He transforms himself into an angel of light. His deception is just very subtle, but when we get to the book of Revelation, there's nothing subtle about what's going on here, okay? These fallen angels are out to destroy. They did not have the power to kill individuals, but they did have the power to torment them, and they torment them for 5 months. And the king over them, the king of the angel of the bottomless pit, if you want to refer to him as that, has the name, not the devil, but the name Abaddon or Apollyon or destruction. And so you really see these satanic forces as they really are. They really are destroyers of people. And you know, when we talk about this all being supernatural, let me take you back just for a touchstone, back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 21st verse, where Jesus said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And Jesus is telling us there in Matthew 24 that these events that take place during the Great Tribulation period are unprecedented. There's nothing like this that has ever taken place before. Let's read on. Verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now again, these are clearly fallen angels because godly angels would never need to be bound. And we had all of these angels that were bound in the pit. They were bound in the abyss. They were bound in the bottomless pit. We also have these four angels who were bound at the Euphrates River. And they have been bound at the Euphrates River for an extended period of time. And at this point, they are actually released. And you notice that there was something about the timing of this. If you look at verse 15, these four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year. There was this exact time that these angels were going to be released. And again, these are angels that are in rebellion against God. And what we're really seeing here, you say, what in the world is going on planet Earth during this time? God is bringing judgment, okay? And he has held off bringing judgment on these fallen angels. He's held off bringing judgment upon mankind. And this is the time of judgment. And so as these angels are released, they are released so that they can be judged as well. Now these angels are bound at the Euphrates River, and the Euphrates River has always been kind of the center of civilization. We live in America, so we kind of think America is the center of civilization. But if you go back and historically, I mean, everything happened around Babylon. It happened around the areas of Iran and Iraq today. The Euphrates River starts in southern Turkey and flows all the way down to the Arabian Sea. And the Euphrates River is kind of this mainstream river in that part of the world. And these four demonic spirits, these four angels, had been held bound probably, you know, for centuries and centuries, and they are finally released. Look at verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Now the destruction that takes place here by these individuals, these four that are released, we're told here that the number of the army is 200 million. And I remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, that everybody was talking about this is all talking about China. It's all about China because China at that time said they had a 200 million man army, and this is China, and 200 million men, that's kind of like the magical number. And, you know, we kind of get caught up in numbers, and we get caught up in trying to figure everything out naturally. But again, remember, we're not talking about natural events here. There will be a time when an army is gathered together, and we'll talk about that in a little while, but you know, the Battle of Armageddon. But that's not the battle that we're talking about here. These angels are released. He hears the number 200 million. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, jacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Now, you recall when we read about the opening of the fourth seal, back in Revelation, the sixth chapter, we read these words, I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. One fourth of the earth was killed back at that time. They were killed by wars, they were killed by famine, they were killed by pestilence, and they were killed by beasts of the earth. So if we, you know, we have almost 7 billion people on planet Earth right now, so let's look at that number. If we talk about 7 billion people and one-fourth of that population were killed, that brings us down to 5.25, 5.25 billion people. Now we're reading here, with the sounding of the sixth trumpet, that one-third of mankind is now killed, and that would reduce that 5.25 million to just under 5.25 billion down to just under 3.5 billion. So really, half of the Earth's population is destroyed. First time with 1/4, second time with 1/3. And they're destroyed. This third is destroyed by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which are the weapons of this army. Read on, verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So again, there are people who say, well, this is a description of an army, this is a description of a natural army. And again, 16th chapter of Revelation, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to the battle of Armageddon when the nations of the earth are gathered together and they make war against God. That's a final showdown. It's a final battle. But this is not the final battle. So we're not necessarily talking about a natural army here. We're talking about a supernatural army of 200 million. And we get now to verse 20. Verse 20 and 21 are some of the saddest words we will ever read in the Bible. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, as these supernatural events are going on, you know, we like to explain everything. We like to be able to say, well, this is why this happened. And so we know these processes, and we have these theories, and we kind of explain everything that happens on the earth. When this stuff begins to happen, it's inexplicable. You cannot sit down with somebody and say, well, let me tell you what exactly is happening here, or let me tell you how naturally this is taking place here. These things cannot be explained away. You cannot come to the conclusion that okay, this is the result of this and this and these two forces and that takes place and the earth has experienced a major earthquake, so it's shifted on its axis a bit. There's no explaining this away, okay? No explaining all of this. And so you would think that if you reach that point, that all of these events are taking place. And remember, not all the Bibles in the world are burnt, okay? They don't gather all the Bibles up and have a big book burning. The Bible's still there. Okay, these events that are taking place are still told about in the book of Revelation. It's all still there. And yet, what's mankind's response? The ones who were not killed, half of the earth's population, still alive, and they did not repent. How can they not? I mean, come on. You look at this and say, how could you not at this point say, okay, God, I realize that this is a judgment that is coming upon this world, and I want to escape it. I want to repent of what I have done. I want to be forgiven. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. He says, the coming of the lawless one, in verse 9, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So this one who comes, the one we refer to as the Antichrist, the one that we saw carrying the bow, riding the white horse when the first seal was opened, the Antichrist, he will come with Satan's power, and he will come with signs and with lying wonders. In other words, there will be miracles, there will be things that will be taking place that are intent on one thing. They are intent on deceiving people. They're lying wonders. They are wonders that are given to cause people to be deceived. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here we learn that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, that the world is plunged into a time of incredible spiritual deception. They think this guy is right. Well, we know that the Jews make a treaty with him for 7 years. And halfway through that 7-year period of time, he goes into the temple, he proclaims himself to be God, he commands the sacrificing to stop, and we're going to read about some of that in the next couple of chapters about the two witnesses and some of the events that take place there. But at that point, the eyes of the Jewish people are opened to the fact that this is not our Messiah. this man that we have put our trust in, this man that we have embraced as being our Savior, has deceived us. And at that point, he is going to do his best to eliminate the Jewish people from the planet. And that's when they flee, and fortunately God protects them. Again, we'll read about that. But just as they were deceived, the rest of the earth is deceived. They're deceived by what this man is saying. And not only that, but they are deceived by this delusion that they are in. And the reason they are in the delusion is because they did not believe the truth. They rejected the truth, and if you reject the truth, you got to believe something, right? And you reject the truth, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe a lie, and that's exactly what's going on planet Earth. People are believing the lie. They're believing what is not true. Now, we're given here in verse 20, a detailed list of what people are going to be clinging to. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent, first of all, of the works of their hands. Their self-sufficiency. Okay? They're feeling that they're in the right and they can make it happen and they can do it themselves. It's that self-confidence. Okay? They didn't repent over that self-confidence. Yes, half of the world's been killed. We're undergoing this torment. We're undergoing all these terrible things, but that's okay. We're going to work it out. We can make it through this. Okay? The second thing that they refuse to let go of is demon worship. Not only have they shut God out of their lives, but they have opened themselves to everything that is ungodly. And you understand that if Satan is real, then that means automatically that God is real. Okay? And yet they are just open to this demonic influence. And their idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. All these material things. All these things they're trusting in. And we talk about these idols of gold. It's not just, you know, some kind of an image that they bow down and worship, but it's materialism. It's stuff. Okay? They're trusting in their gold. They're trusting in their silver. They're trusting in the brass and the stone and the wood, whatever they have, although this can't communicate life to them or can't protect them. And they didn't repent of their murders. And understand in that day that life is virtually meaningless. Okay? I mean, if you think about it, one out of every two people are dead. Okay, the sanctity of life is gone. And sorceries, and sorceries is a rather interesting word because it's a Greek word, pharmakia. And the word pharmakia in the Greek is the root by which we get our modern word pharmacy. And when we talk about sorcery, it's really the taking of drugs for hallucinogenic purposes. And so here they are, in case you think someday man's going to win the war on drugs. Not even during the tribulation period. Okay? And sexual immorality, and that encompasses every kind of sexual practice outside of marriage. And then thefts, and that thefts, again, a broad word that encompasses every kind of theft from embezzlement to larceny or robbery. Okay? Now these people are impenitent. They refuse to repent. They're seeing all of these events taking place, and yet they refuse to bow the knee. And I think the writer of Hebrews put it so well. Listen to Hebrews, the second chapter, the first verse. He said, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? These words are for us today. And for those that may be sitting here today saying, you know, I think that I'll get religion, I'll get saved, I'll become a Christian someday. Not today, not this week, not planning on it this year. But at some point in my life, I can really see me ready to settle down, ready to believe, ready to go to church on a regular basis, and I can see myself becoming a Christian someday. As you read the words in the book of Revelation, then the 20th verse, which says all of those that survived all of these plagues still refused to repent. There is nothing that guarantees you the future. And that's why the Bible talks about this is the acceptable day, or acceptable time. Behold, this is the day of salvation. Because that's what God says. The Bible talks about your life in a couple of different ways. One of the ways that it talks about your life is your life is but a vapor. It's a puff of smoke, a puff of steam that appears for a moment and then dissipates, and it's gone. The Bible also talks about your life being like grass, like the field of the grass of the field. Not like your lawn. I mean, your lawn looks green, and it's green because you have the automatic sprinklers, man. And you're watering that, you know, two times a day. I water mine two times a day. And it's always green. But the grass of the field are the weeds that come out in the desert. And the weeds come up, and springtime, they are there, and they are green. And then in no time at all, they wither, they die, and the wind blows them away. Now, I'm not trying to depress you today, but that's what God says your life is. That's how brief, that's how short your life is. That's what your life is. It's like you're here right now, turn around twice. I'm going to be 55 this year. Okay? Man, that's like old. It's like my dad. Okay? And I look at how fast this time has gone, and you can't help but realize life is brief. Life is short. You have a child in no time at all. They're 29. Okay? It's brief. It happens so fast, and your life is here, and then it's gone. So, first of all, your life is brief, and you have no idea of what tomorrow holds. So let's say that you're saying, okay, I'm gonna get saved when I turn 70. Great. So when you turn 70, you're gonna become a believer. Good for you. You got a lot of years. Okay? And we don't know what's going to happen between now and then. We don't know if you're actually going to make it to 70, because something could happen a lot earlier than that. Some accident or some disease could happen, and you're gone. Okay, it's over. But let's say you live to 70. Now let's say, you know, in 10 years from now, the Lord comes. And we talked about how the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of God, the voice of the archangel, dead in Christ rise first. Then we believers who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We're forever with the Lord. And that's where we are, okay? When we read these events that are taking place in the book of Revelation, we are not here. I'm not telling you. Now you need to prepare for this, baby, okay? You need to dig a hole in the ground and concrete it in and reinforce it and make sure you got plenty of food and water, because those demon locusts are going to come looking for you, okay? Not telling you that at all. Because we are not to prepare that way. Jesus told us how to prepare. He said, you watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said the way to prepare for the tribulation period is to pray and watch. How simple is that? Now you, come on now, if Jesus knew we were going through the tribulation period, don't you think he would have said, now pray and watch, but also stock up some food, okay? Put some water away. Make sure you get a cabin in the mountains somewhere far away from all civilization and have plenty of ammo. I can see Jesus saying that. Okay? Load your gun. He doesn't. He said, you pray, you watch, because you're going to escape all these things. But here you are. You're going to get saved. No problem. You're going to get saved when you're 7. Between now and then, the Lord comes. Church is gone. Kind of lonely here at Jubilee then, isn't it? Okay, well, gee, I wish somebody would have left me a key so I could open the door and go into church. Sorry, you're out of luck. Now, not only that, not only is the church gone, but now there's this great deception. Everybody's believing something really weird. Okay, stuff that nobody's ever taught you before, nothing you've ever heard of before. It's like just new bizarre teaching that everybody is embracing. And you, the strong salmon that you are going to swim upstream, aren't you? You're going to go against the grain. Everybody's going this way. Everybody's believing this. And there's this big deception going on. And people are looking at you saying, what's wrong with you? Why don't you believe what we believe? And it's like, no, I'm going the other way. Okay. Now, if you're not killed with the fourth of the world's population is killed, with the third of the world's population is killed, the full one half of the earth's population is destroyed. If you survive all that. Did you hear what it says? The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. What makes you think that you can repent anytime you want? What makes you think that at some point in time, just by your own logic and by your own planning, that you can call upon the name of the Lord when it's actually God's Spirit that draws you? How do you get by that? How do you make this thing 100% your choice? Well, I will get saved on my timetable. Well, you're the dust of the, you're the grass of the field. You're the vapor that appears and is gone. Okay? You're one of those that refuses to repent. And the writer of Hebrews says it so well. He said, you know, you understand that every transgression and disobedience is going to receive a just reward. That's what we're seeing happening here on planet Earth. And nobody is standing up saying, God, you're being unjust. No one in heaven is saying that, and no one on earth is saying that. Everything that is happening here is justice in action. It's justice being meted out. And there's nobody saying, time out, time out, time out. Some really unfair things are going on here. No one's saying that. So if every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, can I make this personal? How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? How will you escape if you neglect this plan that God has? If you decide to do it your own way and decide to do it in your own time, exactly how do you pull that off? I don't get that. Because I know that there was a lot of my life that I wanted nothing to do with God. I was the most bitter young Catholic boy you ever met in your entire life. And I thumbed my nose at God, and I remember standing out in the backyard, flipping God off, and telling God what I really thought of him. And I remember when people would tell me about Jesus, and you really need to have Jesus in your life, and I'd say, I can't say what I said. Kind of foul. Okay? I wanted nothing to do with God. What happened? The Holy Spirit dealt with me, and I responded. I couldn't respond earlier because I wasn't being drawn. And so, if I neglected that drawing, if I would have said, I've got nothing to do with this, now, not ever, as much as I was being drawn, I could have resisted. I could have dug my heels in and said, no, I am not putting my faith in Christ. I am not becoming one of those Christians that I hate. Because I hated them. Okay? I hated every Christian. Now I only hate half of them. I'm teasing. Golly, how can you say that? Okay? But I wanted nothing to do with them. And yet there was this drawing of God's Spirit. And I knew that this was a thing I needed to do. I knew that I needed to open my heart to him. I knew that I needed to yield to him. Okay? And I did. But what would have happened if I hadn't? What would have happened if I would have resisted that and said, you know, no, I am not. I told you, I want nothing to do with you, God. And what if that would have been the last time that I felt that drawn? And what if I would have made up my mind, well, when I turn 70, I'm going to become a Christian. What makes me even think that I would desire that when I was 70? That I would want that when I was 70? Because, you know, we kind of get set in our ways over time. You know, we get set in our ways, and as time goes on and as life comes our way, we get more and more set in our ways. And what if I would have become set in my way of sin, just as these people were set in their way of sin, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent? Thumb their nose at God. Forget it, God. Want nothing to do with you. You don't set the timetable. God does. And God says to you today, this is the acceptable time. Behold, this is the day of salvation. This is your day of salvation. Now, if you're new here, you're thinking, oh my gosh, this guy comes down really hard. I really don't. This is really rare that I would talk in these terms. But I can't get away from that verse. I mean, God forbid that the words would be spoken of you But they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. God forbid that would ever be said about you. Because God has called you to do one thing today. And that one thing is repent. Repent. To think differently about what you've been doing. That's what repentance is. Because the Bible talks about being repent and be converted. Repent and change direction. Think differently and then change directions. Look back on what you're doing and feel something about it. Okay? Gosh, I haven't been doing what's right. I haven't been making the right decisions. I have been going my own way and doing my own thing, and my rebellion has not just been against people, it's been against God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is thinking differently. In the tribulation, not happening. These people are not interested in repenting. They're not interested in turning toward God. So if there's an interest today, if there's a drawing today, don't resist it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for talking to us about these events before they come to pass, for clearing up our vision that we can see things clearly. And God, what you talked to us about today, and in particular about repentance and about hardening our hearts and about resisting, God, those are the important things you want us to hear today. Because every time you draw us and we don't respond, that drawing gets a little weaker. And it's not that your power is weaker, but our hearts are a little harder. And what we see in the tribulation period are people whose hearts have reached that point that they're so hard they want nothing to do with you. So God, help us to realize today that we don't determine the time when we're going to get saved. We don't determine the day when we're going to get saved. We don't say, well, you know, at my convenience, I'm going to do this. At a time that's convenient for me, I'm going to do this. When my life is just about over and I'm getting ready to die, I will do this. Because we have no idea what our mental state will be or what our attitude will be or what you will be doing in our lives at that time. This is the day. This is the time when we can call upon you and we can be saved. And God, that's what we declare today. That for every single person here today, this is your acceptable time. This is your day of salvation. This is a time when you can call upon God, and I guarantee you he will forgive you, and I guarantee you he'll accept you. And if you need to do it, just do it. Stop putting it off. Just do it. And maybe you're not sure even how to have this conversation with God. I don't even know where to start. Oh, let's go. We're going to do it right now. Let me help you with the words. And I want you to repeat these words after me today. And I want you to say them out loud. There's an important aspect to us confessing this with our mouth. Believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth is what Romans, the 10th chapter, tells us we have to do. So if you don't know where to start, we're going to start right here. And I want you to pray this prayer with me out loud, and to make that feel easy and comfortable, we're all going to pray it together so you won't feel odd or awkward praying these words today. Say this with me, church. Heavenly Father, I repent. I change my mind about my actions, and I want to change the direction of my future. God, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I can't begin to number them. And I can't even remember them all. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus, I confess my belief in you. I believe you are God's Son. And that you died on a cross for me. That I might be saved. I might be forgiven. And I might be part of the family of God. And I ask you to accept me, Heavenly Father. And I ask you to forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer today, and you meant it. You are now one of those hated Christians. Congratulations. Let's stand together today. You are not one of those hated Christians. You are one of those loved Christians, just for the record, because we are greatly loved by God. And you are greatly, in case you haven't realized it yet, you are greatly loved by other Christians. In fact, Jesus said that's a distinguishing mark. That's how people know Christians from non-Christians, because of the amazing love that we have for one another. And we do. We have an amazing love for each other. And welcome to the family. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one down here for you, our gift to you. There's no tracking device in it, no registration needed, okay? Just take it home, read it, because it is God's message to you. It is God's word to you, and God wants you to hear his word. Ray and Lynn, could I impose on you guys to make yourselves available for prayer today? And if you need prayer before you leave today, we always have a couple down here at the front that's here just for one reason, just to pray with you. And so maybe there's something going on in your life, you just need prayer, maybe you need healing today. We believe in the anointing with oil and the prayer of faith, raising the sick up. We believe in that. Now, you also realize that because you came to church this week only, there's a special going on. You're going to get blessed. Yay. Because Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is everyone who reads the words of this prophecy, who hears the words of this prophecy, and keeps the words of this prophecy. You read them on the wall. You heard me read it to you. You've got it now in your head and in your heart. Guess what? You're just going to get blessed. So just deal with it, okay? And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a blessed week. Thanks for being here. Ray and Lynn are going to be down here at the front if you need prayer before you leave today, okay? Thanks for being here.